We have a shorter service lineup, and I found out I was going to be speaking on Thursday. So whatever restaurant you're going to, you'll be there first today. Okay. So I hate to bring up the fellowship time. I love that. But you'll have extra time afterwards this morning. I can almost guarantee that. So let's pray real quick as we look to God's word this morning. God, we are here for you as we look into your word. We pray that our eyes and our hearts would be open to what you have for us to hear. Speak through me. Let us remember that which you have brought us here for this morning. I'm thankful and grateful that this book, these words, the Word, is living and active. And what everybody in here this morning needs to hear, you can speak to them. We come with that assurance, and we are so grateful. We ask all this that you may be honored and glorified in greater ways through our lives individually and through this congregation. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray, amen. Well, I'm back, unfortunately. Good news is Louie's here. Bad news is I'm up here again. So let's see, where'd he go? Oh, no, Stephen stayed. I told Stephen he had permission to fake a stomach illness or something because he was like, are you speaking again? So I said, it won't hurt my feelings, just fake a allergy attack or something like that. Pretend that you have asthma. I don't care. One of my, I like watching movies, and I'm kind of the sentimentalist in the fact that I like watching inspiring movies. It really doesn't matter what it's about, the topic, or the, you know, what it's from, whether it's a sports movie. I really like watching movies where there's, you know, people overcoming the odds, or people that really pour into other people. Those kind of movies just really move me, and whether they're fictitious or they're a kind of truth-based, you know, they always put that at the beginning of most movies, you know, this was based on a true story, which meant there was a person once, you know, and that kind of thing. So, but one of my movies that I do like, I like to watch every once in a while, is Mr. Holland's Opus. Some of you may have seen that. It's one of my favorites, and inspiring to be a leader, whether it's individually, in my family, in the community, whatever. It's a story of a musician who really actually just wants to be a composer. That's his goal. Loves music, wants to compose, wants to write something meaningful, but rather grudgingly, he takes a job teaching music at a local high school that it will give him, you know, basically he'll just do this so that he has money to put food on the table and he can compose on the side and do what he really loves. Anybody that works in school systems, especially in high schools and that kind of stuff, knows that your hands are probably pretty full with the expectations, and if you really do your job well, you're not just teaching subjects, you're interacting with people. So one of his students, a very serious redheaded girl named Gertrude Lang, who plays clarinet terribly, even though she practices constantly, and as he works with her to try to help, he learns that she is the youngest in a family where everyone else in her family excels except her. Because she tried so hard and failed, she considers herself a failure as well. One day she comes into the classroom, the music classroom, and tells Mr. Holland that she is going to give up her clarinet, playing the clarinet. If she knows anybody that wants her clarinet, she'll be glad just to give it away. And as she walks away, he asks her this question. He says, is it any fun? With a shrug, she answers, I want it to be. You know what we've been doing wrong, Mrs. Lang? We've been playing the notes on the page. Confused, the girl asks, well, what else is there to play? Well, there's a lot more to music than notes on a page. Music, playing music is supposed to be fun. It's about heart. It's about feelings and moving people. Something beautiful, being alive. It's not just about the notes on a page. I could teach you notes on a page. I can't teach you any of that other stuff. He takes away her music and tells her to try it. So she tries a time or two, and each time coming to a point where clarinet squawks and squeaks, and she starts to kick herself for her failure that she's living up to. So he asks, "What do you like best about yourself?" And with a shy smile, she says, "My hair. My dad says it reminds him of a sunset." And he looks at her and he says, "Then play the sunset." And as she closes her eyes and she begins to play, really play, not the notes because the music is gone, but the music. She is so amazed when she does the hard part so perfectly, the hard part of the music so perfectly, that her eyes pop open and she stops. And Mr. Holland shares the amazement and says, "Well, don't stop." And so on she plays, eyes closed, head beginning to sway to the rhythm of it. And we know, without any question, that this time to her it's fun. Now, Mr. Holland got that student to focus on the real purpose of the notes on a page, and thus embrace and appreciate and enjoy the true intended outcome of all those black and white squiggly marks that I have no idea what they mean. Music from that point on exceeded the expectations of this young lady, Gertrude Lang. Not only that, but as with many of Mr. Holland's students, not to give a spoiler alert, but Miss Lang exceeds her own expectations and probably the expectations of several others by later becoming the governor of the state of Oregon by the time we get to the end of the story at the end of the movie. Now, I mentioned in my last message how the leadership has spent the better part of 2 years listening to God, evaluating and developing what he is calling us, his body, to be, or at least to be fervently striving for, based on what we know from Scripture. And I hope, I pray, that this doesn't scare us. Rather, I hope it inspires us to wantonly wait for God to show his hand as we take steps forward in obedience to him. Now, I've come to realize and recognize that we've had a run of topics over the past few weeks, such as risk, and then followed last week by trials, that may cause some of us to feel a slight bit uncomfortable as we look ahead. You know, that's usually not the best sales pitch to say, "Hey, we have something coming we're excited about. There may be some changes or may just be some improvements," and then we talk about risk and trials. So let me be the first to say that I find nowhere in God's word that he calls us to be comfortable. I agree with that. I recognize that fact. In fact, it's usually quite the opposite, isn't it? You know, the stories of God, when we read these things, you know, we read these stories and we look at them, we go, "Wow, this is so inspiring. Look at what they did." But that we typically focus on what happens afterwards instead of what they had to go through. Okay. He does, however, promise to comfort us. Job 5:11 says, "He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety." 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We just talked about that in Sunday school and youth group. We could go on and on and on and on if we Googled the word comfort in the Bible and all that kind of stuff this morning. We are not called necessarily to be comfortable, but we are promised that we will be comforted. But because of his overwhelming wisdom and compassion, God our Father comes alongside of us, always giving us comfort and hope. So this morning, I thought that I would break the mold a little bit and have a little fun. So we've talked about trials, we've talked about risk, and we said, hey, there's some things coming up in the future and all that kind of stuff. Let's just put all that kind of stuff aside. What are some things, there's nothing on this, by the way. It's not a magic trick, it's just a whiteboard. What are some things, if we were to look forward and say, hey, we're going to, you know, if we were looking forward to 2020 and beyond, what are some things that you would say, I'd really, really like to see it if our congregation blank? What are some of those things? Raise your hand, because I have new glasses and I can hardly see anything anyways. They're supposed to help, and I'm guessing you guys are out there somewhere, but you know, flag me down. But what's something that you would like to see? Let's dream together. What's something that we would like to see us become or do or include or improve on?
Discipleship.
Say that louder.
Discipleship.
Discipleship. What a perfect color is that. Okay? Anybody else? Welcome to youth group, Tim. Okay? Anybody else? What else we have? Bigger discipleship. Okay? No. Louder? Okay. So let's say, let's just say sharing the gospel. How about that? Known for my spiritual gift of sarcasm, so. Okay. What else? Sharing the gospel, discipleship. What would you like to see? I've been here for decades. I know everybody in this room is not content with where we're at. We really shouldn't be. We should be striving to allow God to improve. So what else would we like to improve? So how would we translate that into what? Prayer focus? Can we say that? Okay. Up there with bigger. What else? This is good. Was there an echo to that over there? Was that? Okay. Small groups. That's such an 80s term. We could come up with something better. But yeah, small groups. Have group of smaller believers that... More intimate groups, something like that. Okay, what else? Getting a lot from over here. They're closer to the coffee. What do you guys got over here? More coffee, gotcha. No.
Community outreach.
Outreach, okay. I'm going to put outreach / service. Okay, what else? Anything else? Good list? Real quick? Give you 5 seconds. If we don't say anything in 5 seconds, you'll shut up. Okay. Good list. So we got a couple things here that we're going to take a look at. So I want us to kind of think about this as we put this list up here. All right? We have discipleship, for those who may not be able to see. Discipleship, sharing the gospel, prayer focus, small groups, and outreach / service. Okay, things that we want to include, start, improve on. We want God to really work in these things. Okay, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning as we look towards this. Okay, I want us to kind of get a biblical / God perspective on this. We're going to start off on verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 3. It says, and this is Paul writing, of course. He says, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Wow. Paul. Now, Paul, I don't know if you know him. He is kind of a minor character in the New Testament. Not a whole lot said about him. Much of his writings were not included. Here is Paul, and he says about himself that he is the least deserving. What's Paul's story? You know, first he was Saul, right? Great batting average in the church as Saul. You know, his goal, what his hobby was, his passion in life was finding and murdering believers in Jesus Christ. I mean, there you go. That was listed on his little thing. You know, what hobbies do you like to do in the weekends? That was him, okay? Not a great start. He was the poster child of a basket case of hopelessness, as far as the church would consider. I mean, I dare say that if they had a church meeting like this, you know, and they were saying, okay, what are we going to do? And somebody didn't say, somebody needs to really touch base with Saul and see if we can win Saul to Christ, you know. Or, hey, we have a list of names of people that we want to go out and reach this week. Saul, anybody want to take Saul? Anybody? You know, nobody wanted anything to do with him in the church. In fact, he had to spend some time building his rapport because of that. But he was basically hopeless as far as you would look at his circumstances. He had the influence, he had the authority, and he had the ability to go around and point at believers, people like you and me that follow Jesus Christ, and say, that person needs to die, that person needs to die, let's kill that person, okay? he had everything in his corner, and the church was running from him. It looked pretty hopeless, okay? But hope is when a greater potential is seen, and when the right effort and resources are applied, it makes something worthwhile. God saw that in Paul. In Saul, and transformed him into Paul, a spectacular man of God. And God, I am convinced, from what I see in Scripture, sees that in you and me, and I believe in this congregation this morning. Now, if we jump down to verse 14, let's look at Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus. It says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Now, if you notice what Paul did not pray, that God will merely give you a boost. You know, I hope God makes you feel a little bit better. I hope God adds a couple people to your congregation. I hope God, you know, makes sure none of the carpet gets stained. I hope God, you know, he says, I want God to unleash his unlimited resources. Let's just let that sink in for a second. I mean, if we go back up, when verse 18, it says how, you understand how wide and how long and how high the deep, and how deep God's love is. I'm pretty sure that as hard as we tried from now to the end of eternity, we're not going to be able to wrap our arms around that. That's how unlimited in. And that is what Paul is praying for the church, saying that God, this God, that cannot be contained, would unleash his unlimited resources to be able to empower his people to do what he calls them to do. Well, that's a pretty big deal. That's pretty cool. And this gives us victory. But victory is not me or us overcoming anything. It is allowing Jesus to overcome me. So how does this make me able to do anything for Christ? We jump down. We look at verse 19. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, which I think is funny. You know, Paul says, you need to strive to understand how ununderstandable God is. And then he says, but you can't, in verse 19. Then the second half of it says, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I don't know about you, but I make a pretty good track record of getting up every day and going to bed every night feeling kind of incomplete. You know, we live in a society where we have, you know, journals and, you know, day planners, life planners. You know, you're supposed to do this, and you know, you're supposed to feel good if you checked off the major ones on your list, you know. And you come to the end of the day, and I'm just like, yeah, I didn't make it happen again today. I got some stuff done, but here, what Paul is saying is that we, and notice what he says here. He doesn't say, and then you might understand that someday you might be complete. He says, verse 19, you can read it with me, just make sure I'm not lying. Then you will be made complete. You see, what fills a person controls a person. Our culture knows this. I remember back, I heard growing up in ministry, I think I heard about this in college or something, they released from, most of you younger people, we're showing our age here, don't know about MTV, all the older people are going, ooh. It was a wretched concept. But anyways, they actually came up with this philosophy they call cradle to the grave. It wasn't just, oh, hey, let's put out music. They came up with a philosophy saying, cradle to the grave. If we can get them locked in to pop culture and that kind of stuff and then slowly integrate them towards the things that we want, then we will have them. We will have their attention from the cradle to the grave. Because even our culture realized that whatever fills a person controls a person. If I allow God to consume me, fill me, to control me, then I have victory. And what is the importance of allowing God to fill us? And here's where we come to the meat of the message. And I usually read from the New Living. I'm going to read this because I really like the way the NASB version has it. It's Ephesians 8:20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Which, by the way, that's the theme verse for the Stanbergs. That's their theme verse that they do their ministry or missionary work under. So I think that's rather apropos that we're unifying with them. Then, so let's break this down and take a look at it. Okay, he is able. Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is able? Able. Having sufficient power, skill, and or resources to completely accomplish an objective. In other words, there is nothing standing between God and his objective. Zero. He is able, completely, 100%, unstoppable. He is able. Next thing. He is able to do what we ask. This unlimited resource is waiting for us to invoke his abilities by coming before him humbly and saying, this is what we desire because we know this is your heart. And so the question, or the challenge that we have is, number one, are we asking what God desires? Are we asking what God desires when we approach and we look ahead and we come to church and we get involved and we're being ministers of the gospel in our communities, that kind of stuff? Are we asking, are we approaching God and saying, God, what is your heartbeat? I want to know you well enough so that I plead for that which you want to make happen, because he's going to make it happen. And the second question that I have for myself and all of us is, do I ask at all? Are there things that we would like to see done that we don't just sit around and go, man, you know what would be nice? As if the church, .. But we don't spend time asking, sitting next to the creator, the unlimited creator of all the universe, and saying, hey, I know you want this. How can we make this happen? Do I even ask at all? Because he is able to do what we ask. In fact, if we keep reading, he is able to do beyond what we ask. So let's put on our little thinking caps. I always had to do that, remember, elementary school, the library teacher. I remember her face, don't remember her name. But she would, okay, kids, we're going to put on our, you know, we'd all have to buckle our chin strap, all that kind of stuff. Otherwise, she wouldn't keep reading the story. So let's put that on and just think about that. So he is able to do, so there is nothing that we can ask that is of his will and his heart and his desire that he cannot do, because he can do beyond whatever we ask. We're not going to stump God. There was a lady one time, she came to her pastor and she was really struggling because she was like, I'm praying for these things. She said, should I really bother God with all the smaller, you know, menial things, or should I just take God the big things? To which he replied, tell me what things in your life are big to God, are too big to God. In other words, God sees all of it as needs and wants and desires. It's not like he goes, wow, that's really big. That's going to be really hard for me. Right? He's able to do beyond anything that we ask. He delights, think about this for a second, he delights in wowing us. If we ask and we plead and we say, God, we know this is your heart, we know this is your will, or at least from what we see in Scripture and from what we see your patterns, and we know this is, we want to see this happen. He kind of likes to lean back and go, watch this. And not only that, but he is able to do abundantly beyond that which we ask. Abundantly, it simply means it satisfies the requirements fully. So if we ask something and God goes beyond, he is going to abundantly fulfill whatever that is. Oh, but wait! It's like one of those commercials that you watch, you know, late at night. You know, 1995. Send in. Oh, but wait! You order these knives and what? There's more! Because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask. Far greater than what is needed or expected. In fact, in case at this point in the dialogue we had any question whatsoever, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, throws in this really small three-letter word called all. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask. Wait a minute, you're saying that there's not something I can sit back and go, let's see here. And I'm not talking about the whole theological, philosophical debate of, you know, can God create a rock bigger than he can throw? Some of you are going, wait a minute. Okay. Just a spoiler alert, there are some things God cannot do. God cannot be outside of his character. Okay. So that whole myth of, oh, there's nothing God can't do. There's nothing God within his character cannot do to accomplish. Okay. So don't get into those little tidbit arguments, you know. How many angels can dance on the head of a pen? You know? How many angels want to dance on the head of a pen? You know, I don't just, you know. Is it a Bic pen or is it a paper pen? You know, anyways. He is able to do all that we ask. We cannot ask God for something to complete his work in and through that he cannot do. He is able to do it all. If it falls within his character and his will, it is within his means, period. We're not going to stump God. In fact, I would dare say, over all of humanity, there's probably not much that you and I are going to ask that has not been asked before by somebody who is fervently seeking and desiring God's beautiful name to be told to all the nations. But just in case that wasn't enough for us, if you order within the next 15 minutes, we will include that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly all we ask or think. Get this, sometimes we get too cautious, you know. Well, I kind of want to ask, nah, I don't know, that seems like out there. You know, I'm going to sit down here and I'm going to write out, well, what if we, no, I'm, you know, I don't, I read, no, that's not going to, I'm not going to go there. Maybe you've been in that situation in your life where, you know, somebody has asked for something, you know, what do you want for dinner? My wife still asks that question to me. I don't know why. Because I'll sit there and I go, shorebirds on Waikiki Beach in Hawaii sounds really good right now. I mean, she asked, right? If you don't put any boundaries on it, I'm gonna go full bore, right? I said, you should always ask, here's what we have, dot, 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 which one do you want? Because if I'm not given boundaries, I just, you know, what do you feel like? Well, well, you know, I've never had zebra. You said it was good once. I mean, you know. So, you know, sometimes we think that there's some things so out there that we won't even come before God and say, I don't want to bother you with this. I don't want to embarrass myself because you go, well, no, that's just too far. He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think. Or in some versions it uses the word fathom. I think that's just a cool word. He can do all we ask exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Now, we could probably sit here for days and make little subgroups and committees or teams, because nobody likes being on committees, and come up with list after list after list of stuff. But there is not a thing that we could put on that list that God would sit back and go, wait a minute, that's too big. I can't pull that off. But wait, God, wait, we're like the red-headed stepchild weird denomination in a town of Baptomethodians. Everybody thinks we handle snakes. We don't even have a steeple. Our church growth line over the years goes like this. You know, what can you do through us? We don't have a gym. You know, we could sit here and write all the kind of we don't. And God says, whoa, that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you to dream with me and realize that I do the impossible. The beautiful dance we saw up here this morning, talking about, hey, I know you can do this, but even if you don't, that's okay because I trust your plan. But that's based on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm pretty sure, never having seen somebody live through a fire before, and knowing what the physics of nature is, that if you put something that is consumable into a highly, 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 highly stoked fire, the fire's going to win. I'm pretty sure that they didn't have the concept, we're going to stand in there and be untouchable. They just said, I trust this God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I can ask or think, and we're banking on that right now. And we know the story and the outcome there. So, where do we go with this? John 14:12 says this, I tell you the truth, and this is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. So if you ever sat down and contemplated that as a follower of Jesus Christ and thinking, you know, I know if you're anything like me, my approach is always, gee, it'd be nice if I could get somewhere close, right? If there was something menial I could do and say, man, that one time I got it right, or look at that little influence I had. And Jesus says, you know, I came on, and I don't know if you need a primer on Jesus' life. He did some pretty cool, amazing things. And he looks at us and he says, if you believe in me, because I'm going to be with the Father, the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all we can ask or think, I'm going to be with him going, hey, look at them down there. Let's do something cool. You're going to do greater things. Do we embrace that promise that Jesus, not Paul, not some apostle, not Jesus himself, the Son of God, said those words? Do we embrace that when we dream big? Let me encourage us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. The temptations of your life are no different than others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you the way you can endure. Now, God doesn't say you won't ever, or that you won't be put through. Some of you have heard that phrase, God will never give you something more than you can handle. You probably heard that. In fact, God likes to give us more than we can handle so that we depend on him, so that people can see that a God who can do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think is involved. where we go, I'm done. I can't do anything. And God says, perfect. Let's go have some fun. See, when we trust in Him, we won't fail. Ever. Because He is more interested in our character, or what I like to call heart attitude, than our accomplishments. Who we are is who He wants to use. He will handle the rest, which oftentimes seems way too much to bear unless we stay focused on Him. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:8 says this, and God will generously provide all that you need, and then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Through His grace, we are able to abound and effectively be selfless. And then the creme de la creme, as He is leaving, as He's departing, the one who does all these great things, who is in charge, who death Himself or death itself could not keep down, as He's departing those that have been following Him and now finally get it. A lot of them, they go, oh, wait, you're back, and now we understand. As He's departing, and He gives what we call the Great Commission, or what I like to call the Everyday Commission, Matthew 28:20 at the end, He says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So this God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we can ask or think, to His glory and in His honor, and for His name's sake, is with us always. Always, to the end of the age. I'm not going to outlive the promises that God has given. We are not going to outlive those promises. Now, this may look different and show in different ways. Because when we read these things like exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or think, I'm thinking, wow, I can ask for a lot of things. I've been trained to ask for lots of big things. It's called Christmas lists. What do you want for Christmas? Nothing really. Oh, come on. There's got to be something. I mean, we have been trained to think, and we're naturally do that because, you know, we're selfish. And we're like, okay, fine. I want a helicopter, you know. We come up with something. We're trained to think that way. So when we read that verse, I want to caution us to know that exceedingly abundantly all we can ask or think is best played out by the one who knows what's going to be best to provide. So it may look different. It may show up in large ways, like, say, I don't know, Franklin Graham. His largest evangelistic crusade took place in New York City, Madison Square Gardens, in 1957. It lasted 16 weeks. 16 weeks. Could you imagine have like 16 weeks of most of New York's attention? Anybody pray for that like last week and said, Dear Lord, let the Elizabethan Alliance Church, let us as a congregation, a body, be able to captivate a small city like New York for 16 weeks. The largest audience that he had was in Seoul, South Korea, at one time, 1.1 million people. That made me feel a little bit better about speaking today. I'll be honest. You guys are a lot nicer, a little bit smaller. Or he might show up like just as exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think as an intentional Sunday school teacher who puts in a little bit more effort into a particular student, finds out where they work, and that they work at a shoe shop. So if you go and buy shoes, they have to sit there and be your audience. And stay there until you've shared the gospel message and they accept, just like happened to D.L. Moody. And if you're not familiar with D.L. Moody, he made a little bit of a difference when he decided to follow obediently God and change the outlook on missions in a lot of ways. How big of a God do we feel that we serve? And what if he calls us to something big? For some of us, that may mean I need to talk to somebody. That might be big. I actually have to talk to somebody. I have to walk across the street, have a dialogue with that neighbor, act like I like them. Some of it may be that we're called to lead when we don't feel like we're leadership material. As we look at this list here, which I think is a good list, I want to challenge us to think on a little grander scale. I want to caution us not to put a timeline or expectation of this, but to pray and plead, God, not just do we want small groups, but we want people that hunger to fellowship in the name of Christ together and to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron and to encourage each other and to mourn with each other. We don't just want people filling living rooms and watching some speaker on Right Now Media and leaving. Not that there's anything wrong with that. That's a great tool to use, which we do have Right Now Media, by the way, and if you don't have access to that, caveat, we freely give it out to anybody and everybody and encourage you to do that. That's a tool you can use in your community too, by the way. Hey, you want a free video service that has all kinds of great things about living life in a proper way? I can get you that. It costs you nothing. We'll never come after you for a paycheck. You don't have to remember to pay. You know, think bigger than just, you know, these things that when we say discipleship, what does that mean? What do we call that? That's what we're going to be talking about. What we as the leadership said, you know, we always talk about discipleship. What does that look like? We don't even have a term for that in the English language, really, to explain it. So when we talk about these things, let's commit together to say we want to be that body that God uses. And quite frankly, I don't think we should care if anybody remembers the Elizabethan Alliance Church or the Christian Missionary Alliance or any other part of it except for there was once a time when people came out and they engaged in a way that drew people to Jesus Christ, and all of God's kingdom through eternity was packed full because they made that decision. What if we dreamt together on that kind of a level, knowing that we serve a God who says, I have a calling for you and I am able to do exceedingly abundantly all that you ask or think. As we launch into this, as we talk about this stuff in the coming months and all that kind of stuff, it is coming, I promise you. There may be some stuff that you sit back and you go, this makes me feel a little uncomfortable. I know it's true, but that means I might have to take a step forward. Let's think and dream on the level God is calling us to. What if in 2 years from now we had several different campuses that we had to build or make because there were so many people that were coming to Christ because people in the communities that came from a small congregation downtown Elizabeth and were interacting and praying for and leading? And what if God's body as a whole grew because local church congregations stopped wearing labels? Not that they stopped it, but they stopped caring about the labels as much, and we started working together in unity. I've grown up in this neck of the woods most of my life. This is home to me. That would be exceedingly abundantly all I can ask or think. But I know I serve that God that can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I can ask or think, and that is possible, and that could change. And there are people in outermost parts of the earth that may someday walk up to us in heaven because we were able to dream and pray and strive together in a concept under a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. So as we look ahead to what I believe may very well be a turning point in the life of this, in the history of this congregation, I want to challenge us to remember that it is about Him and He is able. Let's pray. Father God, we come before You this morning and we are grateful that the immense, vast cavity that is created by our inadequacy is dwarfed by Your ability. And Father, I come in just honest transparency to say that I don't dream on the scale of Ephesians 3:20. I catch myself oftentimes just desiring, wishing, and being okay with our congregation and the body of Christ if we exist or maintain, like that's an accomplishment. Father, I pray that you would invoke in us through Your Spirit the desire and the ability and the passion to allow You to unleash Your unlimited resources, to take a step in believing towards the exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. Fully aware that if we do this, there are going to be risks and there will be trials. And there will be times that we'll feel awkward and maybe uncomfortable. But You promise to comfort us, You promise to always be with us, and You promise to accomplish Your perfect and pleasing will in and through all of the acts of obedience that we do. Help us to be willing to take that step. Help us to be willing to take that step as individuals. Help us to take that step as a congregation, as a faith family, a body, together. Your promises always come true. Let us claim this one as well. We ask this, again, not so that our church could grow numerically, although I believe that will probably be an outcome. We ask not that more people will understand and hear about the Alliance and think that it's not a cult or be okay with it. We don't even ask that they remember either of those things. We ask that they remember the person of Jesus Christ, and that will change generations forever. To Your glory. And we ask this and we invoke this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.